Welcome to Through the Bible. Our teacher, of course, is Dr. J. Vernon McGee. I'm Steve Schwetz, your host, and I'm inviting you aboard the Bible bus as we continue our five-year journey through the entire Word of God. And currently, we're winding our way through the tall mountain peaks and low valleys of the Book of Psalms. So if you're able, grab your Bible and turn to Psalm 30. And while you do, please join me in saying hello to Through the Bible's President Greg Harris, who's here with some helpful hints on how we can apply all that we're learning in God's Word.
Yes, Steve, and I'm happy to say these are not coming from me. I just want to point out some really significant things that Dr. McGee has reminded us of, and I'm taking this from a recent newsletter, and we want to talk about what a great resource our newsletter is now. And one of our favorite quotes by Dr. McGee is, "The Bible, know it in your head, stow it in your heart, show it in your life, and sow it in the world." And in this recent newsletter, Dr. McGee offered some great strategies of how we can actually do this. And so I thought it would be good if we just took a minute to review those.
Great. The first one, there's actually four total about the Word of God, is know it in your head, is what he says. Read the Bible for yourself. If you don't get it the first time, read it a second time. If you don't get it the second time, read it a third time and keep on reading it. If you don't understand it, ask the Lord to give you the answer and keep reading as you may understand more as you read more. Get the facts of the Word of God in our heads.
And that's an encouraging fact for some of us that, you know, sometimes I read something and either my mind is a little drifting and unfocused and I think I've got to read that again. And it's okay to read it again and again and again. That's good for us.
Yep.
And then after you know it in your head, he says, stow it in your heart, which is you review what you're learning and you talk about it with others. That's really, really helpful. You meditate over it in your mind as you're walking or maybe as you're going to sleep. You think about, what did the Bible say to me today? What does God have to say? What does that mean? And you can ask God to bring it to your mind and listen to it, in a sense, again in your heart.
The next thing he suggests is to show it in your life. We're to obey God's word. You know, Dr. McGee used the illustration of God appearing to Abraham when he called him out of Ur and along the way in the Promised Land. And when Abraham ran off to Egypt, when famine came, God had no word for him. Not until Abraham came back did God appear and speak to him again. And why do you think that is? Well, until Abraham obeyed what God had already revealed to him, God wasn't prepared to give to him any new truth. And Dr. McGee said the same logic applies to us. When we obey, God opens up new truth for us.
That's very powerful.
Yeah.
And then the last is, and this one I love, sow it in the world.
Yeah.
We reach the point where our study becomes fruitless unless we're sharing what we learn with others. God doesn't want us to bury his truth in a notebook. He has told us to be witnesses. Therefore, we should pass it on to others.
And if you are encouraged by these 4 points, you can download them and more by going to ttb.org/booklets and download this free e-booklet titled How to Understand the Bible.
And also, Steve, I would encourage anyone who's not on our mailing list to sign up for our monthly newsletter and discover the it's a great resource. And one of the things you never have to worry about is we're not going to take your name and ask you for money. We don't do that. All we do is send you resources, whether you sign up for the World Prayer Team, we give you resources to pray. But the newsletter, what we shared with you came straight out of a recent newsletter, and that's just one of many really substantive resources that we offer. So you can go on our website, ttb.org, you can sign up, and every month you're going to get this wonderful resource of our monthly newsletter. And it's always, Steve, tied into what's going on with our broadcast.
Right, so that's the thing that I appreciate. Yeah. So when the newsletter shows up, like I'm looking from one back in April, where we're going through, this one is
Ezra
Nehemiah
and
Ezra, and there's always 5 points from Dr. McGee. There's some deeper application. And then there's in the back, you know, why should we study this particular
right.
book? And in the Minor Prophets, that's a very valid question. You're kind of lost in some of that.
It is.
And it really helps you get an overview of what you're going to be studying with us in the month ahead.
Yes, and so we really would encourage you for your own growth, for your own strengthening of your faith and knowledge of the world. Sign up, or you could call 1-800-65-BIBLE. Our service operators will be happy to help sign you up for the mailing list. And one thing we also just want to ask, Steve, I think before we go to prayer, is if your story has not been told yet, please just give us 30
yeah.
seconds. Give us 2 minutes. Tell us what it means to study the Bible with Through the Bible. What's a recent lesson you've learned? Maybe a practical application. It's pretty easy just to put together an email and tell us what it means to you. It will mean the world to us. And maybe we'll share it on the air, and it will mean the world to millions of people who listen.
Yeah, good point. Thank you for reminding us, Greg. Let's pray as we begin our study. Heavenly Father, thank you for your entire word, all 66 books. As we take a deeper look at Psalms, I pray that you would speak to each one of us as we seek to understand what you have for us. We pray that you would be glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now, friends, I come today to the 31st Psalm, and I'm going rather slowly, as you can see, through this section, and I trust that you will understand the reason is that we have been moving through a section where most of the Psalms, not all of them, but most of them are very unfamiliar. And yet here are some of the richest portions of the Word of God. And my feeling is that if a proper emphasis was given in this section, it would, I think, give a different perspective of Scripture, and especially relative to God's purposes in the nation Israel. Now, most of the Psalms, in fact, practically all of them that we have looked at so far, have been composed and written by David. And I'm sure music went with all of these Psalms. Now, back in the 30th Psalm, and there's a connection in all of these here, I call this Psalm, and I had to treat it so lightly last time, it's the Hallelujah for Healing. And this is more or less my psalm. And it ought to be the psalm of this great cancer club across this country today, of folk who've had cancer and the Lord has permitted them to live. And I certainly can join in this psalm here. And let me just lift out this again, because it is so wonderful. Verse 2, O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from Sheol, that is the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit, that is to the grave. And then he says, Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. And I'm thinking about organizing a chorus called the Cancer Chorus, of people all across this country that have had this great, awful monster attack them, and yet God has sustained them. I find myself in the hands of God, but I can say today with David here, Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints. Now, I can't sing, but it'd be wonderful to get together, all of us that have had cancer, and lift our hearts in praise to God. This is my psalm, and it'll be the psalm of many of you that are listening today. How wonderful it is. And give thanks in remembrance of his holiness. Now, God didn't heal us because we were some special little pet of his. And he didn't heal us because we're a preacher. He didn't heal us because we're teaching the Bible. He did it because of the fact he's a holy God, and he maintains his holiness. He recognizes I'm a sinner, and he has saved me by his grace. And he hadn't lowered his standard one bit. And again, I say, Hallelujah for healing. This is the way I like it, because I can praise now my great physician, and I don't have to praise some man down here, or some woman for that matter, and I don't have to go to them. I go to the great physician, oh, my sick friend today. Take your case to the great physician and then call in the best doctor down here you can get, because our great physician gave him all the skill that he has, whether he recognizes it or not. My doctor recognizes it. I come on over now to this 31st Psalm, and here you have the troubles of the godly. We've had a great deal of that so far, but after all, the godly have a lot of troubles, don't they? The ones I know do, and I'm sure that's true of most of us today. Now, this is a psalm that speaks in the past of the troubles of David. It looks to the future, and it speaks of the troubles that'll come to the nation Israel in the great tribulation period. And then it speaks to the present, my troubles, your troubles, as a message. You see, these psalms are so rich and wonderful, and I have found that when I've been sick or when I'm in bed at night and can't sleep, I don't know why, I've always turned to the psalms. And generally, in this section here, my, they're great comfort and a great help. Listen to this 31st one now, because it's a great psalm that we have before us. He says, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness." Now, David knew that God could not lower his standard in saving sinners, and that sin required a penalty. And if the sinner didn't pay it, somebody else would have. And God now has a plan. He can save sinners because somebody else paid the penalty, and that somebody is his son. Now, because of that, David goes on and says, "Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me." We need a strong rock, not just some little pebble. Lord Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church." What is that rock? Christ. No other foundation can any man lay than that which is Christ Jesus, our Savior today. Now, he's the strong rock to rest on. The dear little Scotch lady who was talking about her salvation and the assurance of it. And somebody says, "Well, don't you ever frighten?" Oh, she says, "There are times when I tremble on the rock, but the rock never trembles under me." A strong rock. Now, he's not through with the rock, by the way, and this is not rock music we're talking about, although this psalm was set to music. Well, maybe you could call this the first rock music, but it's a little different than the kind we have today. Verse 3, "For thou art my rock." My, is God your rock? Is that where you're resting today? And he says, not only that, "Thou art my rock and my fortress." Now, fortress is for protection. We need that. "Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me." Not because he's David the king, but because for his name's sake. That's what it means to pray in the name of Christ today. He says, "Pull me out of the net that they've laid secretly for me, for thou art my strength." And then, listen to him, "Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." Remember, that was the word the Lord Jesus gave on the cross. We have here so many wonderful statements, but here is one that we just can't pass by. "And into thine hand I commit my spirit." And the Lord Jesus said that. "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And Stephen, the first martyr, he said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." It's quite interesting. Down in the history of the church, many that have been martyrs have always used that expression. For instance, when the sentence of degradation was being executed upon John Huss, and the bishop there pronounced upon him these horrible words, he says, "And now we commit thy soul to the devil." And John Huss, in great calmness, he stood there and replied, "I commit my spirit into thy hands, Lord Jesus Christ. Unto thee I commend my spirit, whom thou hast redeemed." And Polycarp, when he was being burned at the stake there in Smyrna, these are his words too. Bernard used them. Jerome of Prague used it. And Luther and Melanchthon and many others. In fact, Martin Luther said this, "Blessed are they who die not only for the Lord as martyrs, not only in the Lord as believers, but likewise with the Lord as breathing forth their lives in the words into thy hand I commit my spirit. How wonderful that is. And now I move on down, verse 7. He says, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. Now I'm going to change verse 7 just a little. Thou hast seen my trouble, and thou hast seen my soul in adversities. I like that better. Twice he says it. And this is a great comfort to know God sees you in your trouble. You remember that he said to Moses when he wanted to deliver the children of Israel, he says, I've seen their affliction. I've heard their groaning. I know their condition. I've come down to deliver them. And it is said of the Lord Jesus, you remember that when those apostles of his were out there in the storm and the dead of night, that midnight on that Sea of Galilee, waves are rolling high, and they thought they were through, by the way. And it says, he saw them toiling and rowing. I like that. He sees you and me today. How wonderful this is. Now let me move on down in the Psalm, verse 9. Now we come to a prayer. And he says here, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I'm in trouble. Are you in trouble, friend? Instead of whining around telling everybody else about it, why don't you go to him and say, Lord, I'm in trouble. That's what David did. He just went to the Lord. He says, I'm in trouble. Now I'll have to drop down. Verse 15, my times are in thy hand. That's an interesting expression. My times are in thy hand. Great many people go to fortune tellers, have their palm read. And this line means this, and this line means something else, which is all actually perfect nonsense, but it affords a living for some people and others that are trying to get rid of the money. This is just another way of getting rid of it. But our times are written in his hands. The scripture says it. My times are in thy hands. Those are crucified hands. You can see my sin there in his hand. And may I say to you, those are the tender hands of a shepherd that picked up a lost sheep and put it on his shoulder. My care, protection are in those hands. And someday he's coming with blessing, and those hands will bless. My friend, may I say, my times are in his hands. Then verse 16, make thy face to shine upon thy servant. That's a lovely expression. And the Hebrew commentator way back in ancient times, he says the face of God is his anointed, the Messiah. You see, God's a spirit. I don't know how he looks, don't know how he feels, how he acts. But the Lord Jesus came down here, and he's the face of God. I like that. The little girl one night, she didn't want to go upstairs and go to bed by herself. Mother took her up, put her to bed, and then left her, and the little girl began to whimper. And the mother said, now, listen, you go to sleep. God is up there with you. And she wanted somebody to stay with her. And mother says, God's up there with you. And the little girl says, I know, but I want somebody with a face. Friends, that's what all of us need and want. All of us little children down here want somebody with a face with us. Jesus Christ is the one. Oh, what a wonderful psalm. Isn't it too bad that we have to leave this psalm? But the last word, listen to it, verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness. My friends, we're going to come to a psalm later on. The Lord is good. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Have you ever told anybody how good God is? I find people that they like to talk about their neighbors or their children or their father and mother, or their relatives or their boss or their preacher and say, my, how good he is. But have you ever told anybody how good God is? He's good, friends. Oh, how good he is. Now we come to Psalm 32, and oh, here is another wonderful psalm. This psalm has been called by many a spiritual gem, and it has been misunderstood. It's called a Psalm of David, a maskil. Now, what is a maskil? The word means giving instruction, or it means to understand. And it's quite interesting how that word, that Hebrew word, is used especially as it relates to the future of Israel. And I think some of these seminaries today that have gone intellectual, and they're depending on high-powered personality and a promotion program and good personality and that type of thing to put them over, and they're emphasizing the intellectual. Here's a psalm it'd be nice if they'd come to and they'd find out that God has a future for Israel and that it requires a little spiritual gumption to get the point, by the way. Now, I want you to see how this word is used in connection with the nation Israel. In Daniel 11:33, we read, "And they that understand among the people," that is Israel, "shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity, by spoil many days." Did you notice that? "And they that understand," maskilim is the word here. And again, Daniel says, "And some of them of understanding," masculine, "shall fall, shall try them, and to purge and make white." Even to the time of the end, you notice Daniel uses the time of the end, never the end of time. He says the time of the end because it is yet for appointed time. You see, understanding is to the future. And again, Daniel in chapter 12, verse 3, he says, "And they that be wise," maskilim, "shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." And then down in verse 10 he says, "Many shall be purified, made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wicked. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise," the maskilim, "shall understand." And how wonderful this is. Now, when you come to the New Testament, the Lord Jesus, in speaking of this time of trouble, it's coming in the future for the nation Israel, in Matthew 24 and 25, he goes back and quotes Daniel as being the sign of the end of the age. What is it? He says that when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Now, I'm not looking for abomination of desolation. I don't even know what it is. And I've read quite a few books by men who thought they knew what it is. Some of them, it took them two or three chapters to make it clear they didn't know what it was. I can just say it in one sentence. I don't know what it is. Now, will you notice? I'm not looking for the abomination, but for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, will you notice? "And the Lord added to this, whoso readeth, let him," what? "Understand." This psalm that we're coming to now is a psalm of instruction, understanding, ought to be helpful to many of us. Now, we have here another reference to it over in Revelation from chapter 6 to 18, and we'll have to wait till we get there to talk about it, but that covers the same ground that the Olivet Discourse does, and it covers the ground of the Great Tribulation period. Now, in the 13th chapter, where we have the two beasts revealed and the empire, that great world dictatorship that's coming, we read at the end of that chapter, "Here is wisdom. Let him that hath," what? "Understanding," masculine. "Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast." And then again, there have been books written on that number, 666. You want to know what the number means? Will you listen? And I can give you an answer. I don't know. And I can add to that a little P.S. And these folk that are writing to tell you what 666 means, they don't know either. They just think they know. You see, it will be in that day that God will reveal it to his people. Now, this is a maskil psalm. It's a psalm of instruction for us. Now, it's been called a penitential psalm. That is, that it's a confession of David. I disagree with that. The 51st psalm that we'll be coming to is David's prayer of confession and for forgiveness. And it's when David prayed after Nathan said to him, "Thou art the man," and David made his confession. Now, the 32nd psalm here is the record of the confession made and the forgiveness that he received and the blessedness of his complete restoration. Now, may I say to you, in the 51st psalm, David, you remember, said that if God would forgive him, He says, then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Now, friends, in Psalm 32, David is giving you his instruction. He says, then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Now, next time, we're going to see the instruction of David, and I think it's for us. It'll be for God's people in a future day. But right now, it's for you and for me. We'll see that next time.
To listen to today's message again or even share it with a friend, visit ttb.org. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll meet you right back here tomorrow as we continue to make our way through the Bible.
Jesus made it all. Unto him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.